And yet, because we kind of broke up our studies when we started in verse 11 of chapter 2, and then I kind of reiterated last time, I just don't feel like I'm covering this smoothly as I would like to cover it. And yet, I don't want to keep going back over the same points. So I'm going to read to you again the same verses, but I'm going to try to cover some things that I want us to take note of without trying to reteach all the information that we've taught. And so you just kind of follow along as I start in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were made that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Let's pray. Father, help us to look at this passage of Scripture and begin to see the wonderful work of Jesus Christ in this present age of grace, and why it is that we've been given this opportunity by your grace to be brought nigh unto yourself, what you are creating and what we are to be as responsible of for in light of what you've made us in Christ. And so we ask that in our study today, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his sake and your glory. Amen. We've been going through verses 11 through 14, 15 pretty regularly as the last couple times we've looked at that, looking how there is a very obvious difference that's going on here. Paul is taking us Gentiles and reminding us of our past condition. When we first studied Ephesians chapter 2, he reminded us just as an individual we were dead in sins, but by the grace of God we're saved. But now he's talking to us as a group of people, as Gentiles, and reminding us that in time past as Gentiles, we were without God and without hope and without covenants and without Christ, which is our Savior, and so we were without hope. But it says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye that were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And so Paul is telling us that as we study our Bible, that we can look at our Bible and realize that there is a division in your Bible. An important division in a time in which in time past you weren't a part of the plan and the program and the purpose of God as he was dealing with the nation of Israel, fulfilling their covenants and their promises and giving them salvation through Christ. And during that time, you and I weren't a part of that. But also, we come to verse 13 and realize, but now, in this present age in which we live, that's called in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, the dispensation of the grace of God, now in this present time, we are part of God's plan and his purpose. And he's not using us to fulfill something he was doing with Israel. He's creating what says in down in verse 15 is one new man. And so we're part of something new in which God is taking Jew and Gentile, creating something new of us, reconciling us together in Christ, reconciling us together in Christ unto God, and putting away our sins. So God is doing something different today, and as we realize in our Bible, there was a time past and there's a present time. I want to get to a future time because there's three parts of the division. It's important for us to study our Bible and realize the past, to realize the present, but it's also important for us to know the future. But before I get to that, there are other things that I've been leaving out. First, let me say that the things that we've said about time past, a time past has to do when God was dealing with Israel. That's very obvious from verses 11 and 12. A time when circumcision was important. A time when the covenants and law were enforced. And a time when Israel was distinct from Gentiles. They were nigh unto God. Gentiles were what? Far off. Now that's time past. In the present time now, God is dealing with individuals of all nations. Circumcision is, nor uncircumcision avails, as it says in Corinthians. Neither one is important to God. The covenants and the prophecies and the law is not what God is dealing in today. He is dispensing grace. He's dealing with mankind through His grace. And today, in this age of grace, there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile in the sense that all have fallen and come short of the glory of God, but all can be reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you just look at some basic things, it all starts with knowing that you can be brought nigh unto God, forgiven of all your sins, saved eternally because of what Jesus Christ has done for all people today. And that is in verse 13 when it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's the hope that you have. That's the answer that you have today. There was a time He wasn't dealing with us, but a time today He is. And the first thing that you need to understand is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be brought nigh unto God. The reason why is verse 14 says, "He is our peace." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought peace between us and God the Father, in the sense that in verse 16 it says, "that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." See, the cross was the means by which God dealt with sin. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, He paid for sin. The cross was the place where Jesus Christ shed His blood and paid for our sins so that our sins could no longer cause us to be enmity with God, separated from God, but it became the means by which our sins could be taken away and removed, that we can be forgiven and then brought back nigh unto God, reconciled unto Him, have peace with God, be nigh unto Him all through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is wanting us to do is back what it told us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, is that all of us, all of that is done in our behalf and it's reckoned to us the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So you can be saved, forgiven of all your sins by realizing what was done at the cross. That's why it's by the cross, that's through the cross. And what do we receive? Forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, peace with God, nigh unto God, all because of the work of the Lord Jesus. But we want to go a little bit further than that now and see some other things. First of all, come over with me to Galatians, just the verse before, the book before Ephesians. And I want you to understand that if we talk about the Bible being divided into time past, when God was dealing with Israel, when circumcision was important, when covenants and law was being administered by God, when Israel was distinct and separate from Gentiles, that when you think about that time, I want you to understand that there is a division in your Bible that your Old Testament is called sometimes the law. Now that helps you because if God is dealing under the law, then He's not dealing under grace. So you realize that's time past, not but now. But what some people fail to realize is that the law does not just involve Genesis to Malachi, but it involves everything from Genesis to the book of John. Because when Jesus Christ came and lived, He lived not under a new dispensation. He lived under the old dispensation of the law. Look at how it says that so clearly for us in Galatians chapter 4. It says in verse 4. It says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and also what? Made under the law." Jesus Christ, when He came, He didn't come to destroy the law, He came to fulfill the law. And the whole life of our Lord Jesus Christ, He lived under the law. Israel was distinct and separate. God was dealing with the covenants of promises to the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill everything that was in the law, but He lived under the law. When you study the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not in the present time of God's grace, you're under the time past, when God was only dealing with Israel, and that's why Jesus Christ said things like, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why? Israel's distinct and separate. God's only dealing with the nation of Israel. Circumcision is still important at that time. And God was ministering the covenants and the law to the nation of Israel during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is a time in which God cut off the nation of Israel, and when you come up on the other side of the book of Acts, all of a sudden you've got Paul going out to the Gentiles, and that begins the time in your Bible that's called "but now." All of a sudden Paul is writing the book of Romans, those are Gentiles, and he begins to talk about his ministry to all nations. And that's where you begin to read in chapter 3 in verse 23, in verse 22 and 23, that there's no difference. But you don't read it before that. And so when you're talking about the life of Christ, you're under the law. It says in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He had two purposes. He redeemed the nation of Israel under the law, but it also came the means by which we have received the adoption of sons. First to Israel, and then as verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, now the Gentiles have been brought into sonship, and that is that there's been a relationship in which God has not only saved us, but put his Spirit within us today. Look over with me while you're in Galatians to chapter 4. Look at the last verse in chapter 4. It says, so then, brethren, we are, and that's verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. For I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you, period? No. It goes on and says nothing. You know what you realize when you're reading here? You're no longer under bondage. That's what the law is. The law kept people under bondage. Paul's saying we're no longer under the law. He's talking to Gentiles and says we've been liberated, so there's salvation going to Gentiles. And then he says if you get circumcised, there's absolutely no profit in that. You realize that Paul is writing in the book of Galatians to a different group of people under a different program, and it's the time present, the but now that we're studied in Ephesians. And this time is a new time in which we live. God is dealing with a different group of people, the Gentiles, calling us unto salvation for his purpose that's summed up in the word reconciliation. Now, we're going to study that next week because I want to say something else about what God is doing today. And that is, if you come back to Ephesians chapter 2, that one of the differences is not only is God not dealing with Israel, he's dealing with all individuals, calling them out of all nations to make in Christ one new man. Now those who come to faith in Christ were brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. But some of the other things that God did when he broke down the difference between a Jew and Gentile, one of the things he did in doing that, it says in verse 14, he is our peace who had made both one. A believing Jew and a believing Gentile, we're one now in Christ. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. Part of the peace between believing Jew and Gentile today is that what Jesus Christ did in making us one is not only did he cut off the distinction of the nation of Israel, but he took the law and he got the law out of the way. Because all the time the law stood, the law kept saying Israel's better. And so he took the law away so that now there's no difference. We're all short. And then through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto God. And now there's peace because we both come the same way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. The law that said there was a difference has been put away in this present time. So keep that in mind because I'm building on that now. Come over to Colossians chapter 2, a verse we read, I know, at least twice now. We saw in Galatians, we're children of the free woman. Stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. We're liberated. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, the law. That's gone. We found out in Ephesians that part of the new thing that God is doing is not only making Jew and Gentile one, but he took the division of a Jew and Gentile, the thing that set that enforced that division, the law, and he took that out of the way. The law of commandments contained in ordinances, he took it out of the way so that there would be peace. You read it again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, one of the things I want you to understand is the law was against us. First of all, it was against us in the sense that it made Israel the beneficiaries of keeping the law and making them God's people. It condemned us Gentiles because you know what us Gentiles were known for? We worshipped idols. You know what the first commandment is in the law? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The law took Gentiles and condemned us. And not only did it make Israel different, they were the recipients of blessings and we were cut off from God because of our sins, but all the time law stands, that's the purpose of law, to condemn. And if we continue to live under the law, we would continue to live under condemnation. So what Jesus Christ did in his death, it says, blotting out handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now remember the cross, that he took that law and he put it, when he died, the law died with him. He put it away at the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is in the cross. You know what the law said? The law condemned us to be sinners. But you know what he did when he died on the cross? He paid for sin. And he triumphed over Satan and all the satanic force to cause all of us to be sinners and to do things that were offensive to God. Jesus Christ died and paid for it and triumphed over Satan and all his evil forces by giving to all of mankind a payment for sin and also by removing the law. The law is not there to condemn us anymore, so he removed sin and he also removed the law. It says in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of what? Of things to come, but we're not in the ages to come, are we? We're not in the future age. We're in the body of Christ, but the body is of Christ. And I want you to remember that verse 17 because I told you I want to get to the point where I not only show you time past, but now, but I want to show you the ages to come. And you'll know that there are ages to come, and according to Colossians 2:17, the law in all of Israel's ceremonies was a picture, a shadow of what's going to come in the future, but right now we're not living in the future, we're living in the present time of God's grace, the time in which he's forming the body of Christ, not fulfilling the promises to the nation of Israel, who was under the law in the past and will have the fulfillment of the law in the future. But right now, we're under the present age of grace, and God's not dealing with Israel, and he's not dealing with us under the law. He's dealing with us under grace. Now, that's where I want to pick up today, because that's important. If God's not dealing with us under the law, and he's dealing with us under grace, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the new man. Old things are passed away, that's the law and Israel and the covenants, all things are become new. Now, if all things are become new, we begin to have to deal with some questions. First of all, we begin to see from the revelation that Paul wrote that there is a new message of gospel of salvation, all centered in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to see there's a new people of God, but what we also begin to see is there's a new way of living. You realize that the law not only told Israel about their promises and their blessings and how they could get them, but you realize that law was their life. That law was a means by, how do I walk and please God? Well, David, you read the Psalms, he says day and night he meditates all day and all night in God's laws. David is called a man after God's own heart. You know why? He meditated in the law of God. He studied that Old Testament, and from studying that Old Testament, he knew how God thought, what God wanted him to do, what God didn't want him to do. Everything was scheduled out of when he was supposed to worship, when he wasn't supposed to worship, what he was to do, what he's not supposed to do, all laid out for him. And the more he studied it, the more he knew about how God would want him to live. So we say, hallelujah, we're not under grace, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And all things are become new. But if all things are to become new, the question is, how in the world are we supposed to live and please God today? Some people go back to the law, and interestingly, there's a young man that's been studying some of our, not with us, but apart from these services, been studying some of the things that we believe. And he came to me this week to buy some more books, and he asked me, because this was marvelous to him, I shared with him some conference tapes that we had a couple years back where Tracy Plessinger taught in Galatians where it says, kick out the bondwoman. Kick out the old woman. Do you remember that message? He said he listened to that tape 7 times. And he says, you mean we're not to live under the law today? And he's been saved for some time, but he's beginning to understand that there's a new way in which God wants to deal with us. It's under his grace. But you know, that's dangerous just to know that without understanding how in the world are you going to know how to walk and please God in under his grace. Well, what's the importance of right division of our Bible? To show us that God was dealing with Israel, but now he's dealing with us in a new way? Okay, that's important. But how did Israel know how to please God when under the law? Meditated in the law day and night. How in the world are you and I to walk and please God today? Well, that the obvious answer to that is we need to meditate day and night in the times of the but now of our Bible, which is the book of Romans to Philemon, where God writes down what he is doing today, what is he accomplishing, but how that it relates to me. And when we study right division, the purpose of right division is so we can get our doctrine right. But once we get our doctrine right, it's so we can get our walk right. And we're going to come to Ephesians where it's finally going to start laying out our walk. But I want you to understand that we start bragging that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. You've got to stop and say, okay, what do I do now under grace? How do I serve God under grace? Come back with me to Romans, where we had our scripture reading. Romans chapter 7. He took the cross, the law, and he nailed it to the cross. That law was always condemning us, and now it's gone. It's not there to condemn us. But it's also not there to guide our life anymore. We need a new guide for our life. So you come to Romans chapter 6, and by the way, this is where Paul, in the foundational truth of this age of grace, has just finished writing about what the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross so that we might know how to be saved. And when you come to chapter 6, now he's going to talk to you about your walk. And that's why Romans chapter 6, start there. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Since Jesus Christ died and put away our sins, and since he took away the law so it can't condemn us anymore, so now not only am I forgiven, I'm not condemned anymore because the law is put away. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? And the answer to that question is, God forbid. You see it there in your Bible, right? You're just afraid to speak out. God forbid. Well, one of the things we know is now that we're free from the law and free from sin, it doesn't mean we're free to sin. That, God forbid that that be true. God did not save us from our sin so we can live in sin. God did not put away the law so that we can go ahead and comfortably walk in sin. No, he put away the law so it won't condemn us and we won't end up in hell. That's why he put it away. There is now a new way that we need to walk, and when you start reading about this, you start understanding you have an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you see is that you're buried with him by baptism. Now, that's not a water baptism. That's a baptism by which God the Holy Spirit, the moment you believe, took you and placed you into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And why? Well, look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk, how? Newness of life. Now I want you to catch the newness. We're learning in Ephesians chapter 2 about how he took Jew and Gentile and created what? One new man. Put away the law. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. How do I live now? I live in newness of life. I begin to pick that up right away. It's not I'm free to live in sin. I'm now free to live in a newness of life, a life that's related to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I also understand something else, is that in my life, I don't have to be a slave to sinful habits. My old man has been crucified with Christ, not only so that I can walk in newness of life, but I don't have to serve sin. And you know, sometimes sin in our life becomes a habit. And people think they can't break habits, and I believe if someone would sit down and meditate and think about the truths that are written in Romans 6, they break any habit they have. The power is here. He begins to talk about being servants to sin and the fruit that it bears. And you know, if you take your sinful habit and you think of the fruit that it bears, it'll look so ugly to you, you'll give up the sin. But I don't think we meditate in the Scriptures like David meditated in the law. I think we need to meditate in these Scriptures to the point that we begin to think and see it as God sees it so that we can begin to walk in newness of life. And I'll explain how to walk in newness of life in a moment. So we have this. Notice verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why not? For you're not under law, but under grace. Now, dominion over you, you know what sin did when it had dominion over you? Well, you have sin that's ruling your life, causing you to sin, and you have law that's standing there condemning you, and it brings forth fruit unto death. But now you're not under the law anymore, you're under grace, and so as a result of that, sin has no dominion. It doesn't damn us, it doesn't control us, it has no dominion over you, but you have another dominion that's over you, it's the dominion of grace. Just for a second, look back at chapter 5 of Romans. It says in verse 20 of chapter 5, moreover, on top of your sinful condition, it says, moreover, the law entered. That's back when God was dealing with Israel. That the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, when the law came, the law not only took us and condemned us, I mean, we were already condemned in our sin, but the law come by and condemned us even worse in our sin. But the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Grace is the unconditional forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be in the favor of God. No matter what sin has been done, grace overabounds that. But look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death. When sin was on the throne, it reigned unto death. It says, even so might grace reign, how? Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. By the grace of God, we're seen righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is, I want you to see how that grace is now to reign in righteousness unto eternal life. The reign of grace doesn't mean a reign of sin in your life. A reign of grace means freedom from sin so that you can live unto the Lord. No longer a servant to sin anymore. So how do you walk in the newness of life? Well, I just want to share with you, and we're not going to get in great detail, but I want to share the truth of Romans chapter 7 with you. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 1, because Paul gives us an illustration that will free you. It says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law. Now, these people knew what the law was, and I don't think you have to know Jewish law to know this. I think when I keep reading here, you'll know that this is American law too. The things he's about to say is true of our society, our laws as well. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Well, when God was dealing with Israel, they had to live under the law until the day they died, didn't they? Well, verse 2 says, for the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Well, we know that in ours. When we get married, it's death to do us part. So under the law, when a woman is married to a man, she's joined unto that man, he's the head, and she's bound to him by law until one of them die. And then if he dies first, she's no longer under the law because he's dead. So the law lasts as long as you're alive. So verse 3 says, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And we don't call a woman whose husband died and she remarries, we don't call her an adulteress. Why? She's free from the law. Her husband died. She's free to marry again. So now watch him change this now into this sense. Verse 5 says, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, isn't that what we just learned in Romans chapter 6? That we trusted Christ, we were baptized, placed into what? Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The moment we got saved, we were placed into Christ's death. Before we were saved, you know what ruled our life? There's only one thing that can rule your life before you're saved. Law. Yes, sin rules because you're always breaking the law, but the law is there to control you because otherwise your sin will just run havoc with your life. So we set up laws and say, boy, if you do this, this is against the law. We'll put you in jail because you're not fit to live in society. So before you're saved, you lived under the law because that's the only thing that you could have to control you. Externally written ordinances by this state, by this country, to control our lives so that we don't live recklessly and or offend other people in our sinful condition. Otherwise, we'd be running around murdering, killing everybody. So we lived under the law. But verse 4 says, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married unto another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now tell me, who raised from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we got free, we are identified with the death of Christ so that we're no longer married, joined, bound by the law. We're free from the law, aren't we? Why? Because we died, and that relationship that we had unto the law, we no longer have. Does that mean we're free to live any way we want? No, it says the reason that we are freed from the law is so we can be joined unto someone else, Jesus Christ. And he becomes our head, like the man is the head of the woman. He becomes the one who's going to control how our body is going to behave and walk. He's the one now that we turn to. We don't go to the law, we turn to him. And so it says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, okay, that's before we're saved, when we were in the flesh, the motion of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. When we were married to the law, and we were joined to the law caused us, pointed out to us how many times we sinned, and you know what we produced in our life? We produced sin. You know, a married couple get married so they can have fruit, children. When we, before we were saved, when we were joined to the law kept producing in us sin. Not producing, it kept exposing the sin. The fruit in our life was sin. And sin brought forth death. But it says in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. See, we are now joined unto Christ, according to verse 4, that we might bring fruit unto God. You know what? We have a new relationship. Here's us now that we're saved. We're joined unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. And you know what being joined to Christ is supposed to produce in your life? Fruit unto God. Fruit of holiness unto God. Verse 6, for we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein where we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. And you need to take the last part of Romans chapter 7, verse 6, and this is how to walk in newness of life now. You walk in what's called newness of spirit and not oldness of the letter. You know how you're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head, but you know, not only is he the head, his spirit now resides in you and I. And when you get to Romans chapter 8, you know what it's about? It's about walking in the newness of the spirit. It's how to have the Holy Spirit lead and guide your life. And you know, that's not done by superstition. That's not done by, I feel I should do this. Or it's not done by, well, I'm just going to open up the Bible and this is what I'm going to do today. It's not nothing like that. You know what it is? The Holy Spirit wrote this Bible. And the Bible says that you and I are matured by reading it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Holy Spirit wrote this book, not to the unbeliever, he wrote it to the believer. And we know what part of this Bible we come to find out what's the mind of the Spirit, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. And as we start reading Romans to Philemon, we start understanding what area of our life or how the Holy Spirit in our life would want us to lead. To live, how it want the direction it wants us to go, how it wants us to act, how it wants us to behave. And you and I, are we free to do anything we want? No, we're broke from the law that we might be joined unto another. We're free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're free from sin, we're free from the law's condemnation, but we're free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not free to sin. We are freed from sin, sin's condemnation. We are free from the law which condemned us, but we are free to serve God in righteousness. And that's the point that we're learning in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I say that to you so that when you learn to rightly divide, you don't just get to the point where you say, hey, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, and think that now you go live any way you please. That's, you know what that is? That's atheism. That's saying God doesn't exist. God didn't save you to let you live be God of your own life. He saved you so that Satan isn't the God of your life now, and he is. And there's a new way to live now, and I'm telling you, don't run back to the Old Testament under the law to see what you ought to do to please God. but walk in newness of spirit. And you know what it says in Galatians chapter 5? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, temperance. I'm skipping some already. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, goodness. Against such, there is no law. If you allow the Holy Spirit by the Word of God, you read it and understand what He wants, how He thinks, what He wants, and then you follow that. That's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know what you'll never be led to do? You'll never be led to break any of God's laws. Now think. You know the Ten Commandments? Would the Holy Spirit lead you to put another god before God? No. That's not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the first law. What's the second law? Thou shalt not bow down to any image. Would the Holy Spirit, if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit under the age of grace, would He ever instruct you to bow down and worship a man or another god or an image? Of course not. You're never going to read that. And if you've read the epistles, you understand that. Well, you just keep going through them. Would the Holy Spirit ever lead you to use God's name in vain? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit, you're supposed to have, your conversation is always supposed to be with grace, seasoned with salt. It's always, the Bible's always warning you how to use your mouth under grace. Well, you keep going down through the list. Thou shalt not murder. Would the Holy Spirit ever lead you to murder? Would not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Would the Holy Spirit lead you to do that? Absolutely not. Thou shalt not, that's before lie. Thou shalt not steal. Yeah, I think that's there. And then comes thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. How about the last one? Thou shalt not covet. Would studying the scriptures teach you not to covet? It sure does. You know, it tells you in 1 Timothy, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. With food and raiment, therewith be content. You know, this Bible, if you follow the leading, you put the mind of the Spirit in so you can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'd never be breaking any of God's laws. But you don't run back here and say, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't do the other. But you know what you're supposed to do? Back to Ephesians. We'll wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, I got to take you to 4 to show you the wrap-up here. And by the way, the things I'm sharing today, I'm sharing in the sense of, I realize that we're in a doctrinal section of Ephesians, and Paul's going to lay the doctrine out first, then later on he's going to give you the practical. The same was true in the book of Romans. When you want to get the mind of what God thinks of about how you ought to behave and how you live and all what you ought to do, when you get to Romans, it's Romans 12 through 16, point after point after point after point, the mind of God concerning your life. When you get done with Ephesians 1 through 3, you come to Ephesians 4 through 6, and it's verse after verse after verse of the mind of God on how you ought to live your life based on this truth that He's revealed. And so we just jump a little bit ahead to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're talking about walking in newness of life, newness of spirit. What is this newness? Well, verse 17 says, for I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You know, it involves your mind. You know what the first verse that begins to talk about your Christian walk in the book of Romans says? It says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how you walk in newness of spirit, newness of life? By renewing your mind by the Word of God and how God would have you to live. So now he's saying, don't walk like the Gentiles walk in vanity of their mind. And they have their, it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. See, if you study the Bible, you'll learn something else about Christ, who you're joined to, how you ought to live. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so I say to you, as we're studying Ephesians chapter 2, we're learning there that God isn't dealing how He was dealing in the past. He's dealing in a new way under grace. That's not only true doctrinally, prophetically, and God's covenants and promises to Israel, but God is forming something new, the body of Christ today, but that is a whole new way of living. old things are passed away, all things become new. There's a new way that you walk and please God. And if you're interested in learning how to do that, you begin with Romans chapter 12 through 16, and you meditate on those things and make them real in your life. You come to Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, and you think about those things, and that's the mind of the Spirit, that's the mind of Christ, that would tell you how you're to live, walk pleasing unto God today. But I do thank the Lord that doctrinally, when we messed up, all we got to do is start doing right. Because the law is not there to condemn us. We're free from the law, we're free from guilt, we're free from shame, because Jesus Christ put away the sin at the cross and then nailed sin to the cross so that we can no longer be condemned. But now we should walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to understand this truth. Sometimes we just talk so doctrinally here of us not being Israel, us not being under the law, that, Father, we need to realize who we are, that we are now joined unto Christ, and there's a new way of walking, but that walking is not in our own wisdom and our own mind and our own directions, that it's under the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that you've given us and the epistles that you've written directly to us. And we pray today, Lord, that we've been challenged to not to do all these certain things and not to do other things, but to renew our mind by being in your scriptures and thinking on the things that you said to us, that they might be the guide and light of our life. You might be glorified, and we might be walking worthy of the vocation that we have in Christ Jesus.